I do have, well, the ministry that are attending have the General Conference of Elders this next Sabbath, and it's always encouraging to be able to go there and sit and listen to other men speak. And just, it is, it's, there's a friendship there among many of the people there, and Michelle as well, with some of the ladies, that's very valuable and helpful. I normally wouldn't bring like a corporate document to church, but this is the strategic plan, and it's part of what we ballot on, because it includes the budget and the operation plans and the strategic plan, but it explains what our mission is as a church. And so I want to read just a short amount of it. It has a mission statement, and then it has some guiding principles. What are the means by which we want to strive to accomplish the mission we believe that we have been given? Mission comes from God. But the mission statement says, "The mission of the Church of God is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God in all the world, make disciples of all nations, and care for those disciples." Now, it's basically Matthew 28, and you could read the verse, and that's fine, but that's the way it has been stated as our mission. Under the mission are guiding principles. What are some of the basic principles that we're going to try to implement and live by to see that this is accomplished? The first bullet says, "We will strive to live by every word of God." The second is, "We will teach all things that Christ has commanded." So we're going to live by everything, and then we're going to teach everything as much as we understand and are able. And a third one then says, "Recognizing, though, in the midst that any lasting fruit is produced by the power of God's Holy Spirit." And I would say, well, it is produced only by God's Holy Spirit. It is a spiritual process, but indeed it's a process that God does desire to take place. So I want to try to bring the mission statement of the church down to the congregational level, to where we look at the mission as maybe not the minister's mission at a corporate level, but as our mission at a congregational level. And I want to take it then into a personal, what I would consider some of the support for that. John literally took one of my points, and since my points are so basic, he grabbed one and went out and already presented, so I'll be coming behind John on that. God's grace, God's blessing, I appreciate that. But I want to break it down literally in just three things. Some of this is going to plow kind of a little bit of the same furrow that I've been in terms of when I talked about reading our Bibles. And if we're going to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, and then we have to know what those words are. But in Matthew 4, where Christ is being tempted by Satan, and he's led up by the Spirit into the wilderness, it says in verse 1, to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry, and the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Satan is saying, "I want you to get your mind on a physical focus." And Jesus Christ responds, it's not the physical that we need to focus on, but the spiritual. And he said, "Man, as it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Satan said, "Well, don't you just want to feed yourself?" And Christ said, "Look, if you eat of this bread, you will live forever. I am living bread." Again, it goes into an account of John, but that's his point. Now, I want to delve in a little further on something that I had addressed earlier, and it goes back to a friend of mine, a young man that has been involved in various programs in the church and some of his own research, and it's Andrew Beatty. I keep having to say, well, let's see, Bonnie Beatty and Andrew Beatty, because it confuses my mind. But anyway, he went through in his congregation, and he just began to record years ago, as it is now, 6 years ago, he began to record exactly what verses were addressed during church services, sermon and sermonette. And then when he presented this the first time at one of our Challenger programs, I think he had only done 1 or 2 years on the research. And it was interesting, but now he's done 6 years. He's continued on this, and he recently forwarded me the rest of his data and drew a few graphs and charts in terms of how it applies. But now we're looking at 6 years, and he has basically recorded about 180 different speakers. So this isn't just his congregation. Maybe 40% is his home congregation. But it goes everywhere he's been in those 6 years. When he went to youth camp, it's the Sabbath services at the youth camp. When he goes to the feast, and out of 6 years, he's been to 4 different feast sites, then it's all of the speakers at that particular feast site as well. So it's the youth activities, the district weekends, the feast, and all the places in 6 years where he has been. And it's interesting, again, about 180 different speakers. So then he went through and he began to lay out what the averages were. He says the average year at Church of God services, and he's looking at this from the fact that he went across congregations and into different speakers, churchgoers can expect to hear about 8% of the Bible read. What he does as he goes year to year, anything that's duplicated, he counts that out as already covered, and then he only adds the additional verses that are new. In 2 years of church service attendance, you can expect to hear about 13% of the Bible read. So you go from 8%, add 5% now the second year, because some of that has been duplicated. I mean, how many times have I read Matthew 4 over the recent times myself? In 3 years of church attendance, you will have heard 17%. You notice the curve is flattening out as we go? 8, then 5, then 4. In 4 years, 21%. Now we're only up 3. In 5 years, 23%. In 6 years, 24%. He draws a graph, which I think is going to be hard to see, but there's a curve right there running across. In 6 years, the curve is starting to go flat. And the curve is below 30%. In fact, we're only around 20, he says here, 24%. He goes on and says, duplication in the verses accounts for the change in the curve. By extension, after 7 or 8 years of church service attendance, scripture readings will almost entirely be comprised of material that has already been read. After 8 years in the church, in a normal circumstance, you're going to hear very, very few new references to the Bible made. That's almost striking to me to stop and analyze. When he started out with a year or two, it was interesting. To me, this is dramatic. And again, this is across the board. He actually counts up how much of the scriptures were the New Testament, how much of the Old, what percentage. He goes into a lot of data, and I won't try to address all of that here. But again, my point. 2.5 years ago, I said, let's read through our own Bibles. And let's read through our Bible cover to cover, every word, and read it for ourselves, because I have now at least had it pointed out to me that there's no way we're going to hear that all here in church. Now, it would be interesting if someone took all the literature and added a curve and gave the different dynamics there. I'd be really curious, but again, that's a lot of work. I don't know who would do that in this way. You're going to have to read the Bible for yourself if you're going to live by every word of God. Now, I want to illustrate that in a particular way with a very popular scripture that we will read in the church again and again, at least generally during the feast. Isaiah 11. Everybody knows Isaiah 11, right? The lion and the lamb and the little boy. And so notice verse number 6. Isaiah 11:6 says, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. It's actually a wolf and a lamb, but, you know, looks better with a lion, so we kind of combined it in a different order. The leopard will lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. The weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. And the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You will hear that every single year in some context. Okay, verses 6 through 9. Now read verses 1 through 5. Same passage, same context, just a little bit further up in the chapter. It says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And it says, and his delight is in the fear of the Lord. You see, God is merciful and God is just. And we can very easily choose the lion will lay down with the lamb because it is a wonderful scripture. And we can show God's mercy and his kindness. And we can tend to slide our perspective of God in one direction. And yet the same passage, and the part that we rarely read, is the verses right above the lion and the lamb. And it says, and his delight is in the fear of the Lord. God is also just. So when it says in Matthew 4, we want to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, we do need to stretch ourselves a little bit. It's not that we can't read verse 6 through 9, we will. Maybe we could say it this way, that we ought to have done, but let's not leave the other undone. It goes on. It says, verse 4, with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, the word of God, I believe, from other scriptures. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. And the lion will lay down with the lamb. So in the Bible, we need to expand our focus as much as we can. Those of us who teach, surely, need to look into the Word and expand it a little bit in our focus. But each of us has to go read these things for ourselves. So, in the strategic plan, in order to fulfill our mission statement, one of the points would be literally one of the means that we fulfill that is by living by every word of God, which means we're going to have to know what those words are. So the first thing I would say is we have to read God's words for ourselves. Now, next to that, I would say we need to study God's words for ourselves. Now, you say, well, reading, that's study. Well, I don't know, it could be. But reading the Bible and studying the Bible are not necessarily the same thing. John got up and mentioned 1 Peter 3:15, and forgive me for the fact that I need to also be able to address it in order to have it recorded at least in the sermon, as compared to just in the sermonette, but 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That is not going to come because just that you read your Bible. That's only going to come if indeed you have, in that sense, studied your Bible. Now, I went to a daily Bible study series, William Barclay, and I went to 1 Peter 3:15. I want to read you just a little bit of what it said. He says, in a hostile and suspicious world, it was inevitable that the Christian would be called upon to defend the faith that he held in the home by which, or the hope by which he lived. Here Peter has certain things to say about this Christian defense. So it expands a little bit about what is, I agree with what's stated here. It says, first, the defense must be reasonable. And he says, to do so, we must know what we believe, we must have thought it out, and we must be able to state it. We need to have in our own mind reasoned through our understanding and belief in God's words and be able to speak it and return back then when the question is asked. It says the Christian must go through the mental and spiritual toil of thinking out his faith so that he can tell what he believes and why. Number two, his defense must be given with gentleness. It says the case for Christianity must be presented with love. These are God's children that we give witness to, that he will call in his time into his service and ultimately into his kingdom. And God loves them, and God cares for them, and we need to too. We need to also. Third point, the defense must be given with reverence. We speak in God's place, not in his place, on his behalf, for God in his service. So before God, we make our defense. The defense must be made with reverence. And the last one says, the only compelling argument is the argument of the Christian life. Let a man so act that his conscience is clear. Let him meet criticism with a life which is beyond reproach. Such conduct will silence slander and disarm criticism. A saint, as someone has said, is someone whose life makes it easier to believe in God, not harder. There are circumstances in our congregation here, right here, where individuals have addressed each other in very offensive ways, to the point that some have said literally as they moved away, I am glad to be going to a new place. That is true. I may be able to address that, but not today. But it says that our witness, our defense, needs to be made in love. If you go back to 1 Peter 3:15, notice after it says, give a defense in meekness and fear, it says, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. So the defense is tied in with our conduct and our behavior, not just our words. It is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And so that part needs to be included. Now, in that context, how are you going to study your Bible if studying your Bible to give an answer goes beyond simply having read it from start to finish? If you're going to give an answer to salvation, to condemnation, to hope, to judgment, then you need to have studied those specific things. And I would like to mention in that context, the index, the new one, the blue one, will be delivered to our house on Tuesday. We're leaving for conference, but I will see that some indexes are brought to services for here next week. And the reason I bring it out is because in this context, I think it can be an assist. I went through last night, kind of looked up what was here in terms of volume and stuff. There are over 400 subjects. Now, by subjects, I mean the subheadings are subjects. If you go to Feast and it says Pentecost and Trumpets, those are both separate subjects, but they're compiled into one place for ease of study. And so there's areas like family, there's other areas that things have been brought together in this index, but there's over 400 subjects. And each subject is going to run anywhere from 8 to 12 up to 20 to 24 scriptures. So there's a lot more material here. There's over 7,000 entries in this index now. I'm done. It's finished. It's as far as it goes. So this is the completed book. Don't you laugh. Michelle laughs at me all the time. She knows I'll do something busy or fill my time in some way. But honestly, this is done. This is finished. With 7,000 entries, two-thirds of those entries are more than a single verse, which means they're not just a single entry, there's a context. And in some cases, the context could be a chapter or even a couple of chapters that all follow the same flow. In addition to that, there are 1,500 links besides the scriptures that are actually typed out. There's 1,500 notes on the end of the lines that include a reference scripture that relates to it that simply takes you to another place. So my point is this. If you've read your Bible cover to cover, took you a year. Took me a year and a half. Okay, so maybe it took you a year and a half. Whatever it took. If you've done that, and you want to go from living by every word of God because you've read it, and you want to go to studying God's words and beginning to answer, to be able to answer as best you can, 1 Peter 3:15, then you're going to have to begin to study by subject. If you took the index and you studied one heading every 2 days, you would be done in a little over 2 years. Wow, that's a long time. Because there's 400 entries, but some of those entries have 24 scriptures. So I was saying every other day, a person that might not work for them, but I would just say this, just as I suggested and I took it on for myself, let's read the Bible, then what I'm suggesting now, and I have taken it on for myself, because it took me 10 years, let's study the Bible, okay? Let's study the Bible by subject, in order to absorb and internalize conceptually what the answer is to these things, for the hope that is in us, for those who would ask us. And it may take a couple of years, or it may take more if a person is diligent and interested, but I can only say it is here I offer you this tool. And again, we will have them this next week. Why? Why read it? Okay, to live it. But life's not all about us, right? Why study it? Well, we study it so that we can understand, but also give an answer. Okay? So what is it that God intends in our mission that we be able to do that was right there in the strategic plan? Matthew 28. Let's just go read it in its place. Matthew 28. End of the chapter, end of the book. Matthew 28 and verse number 19. It says, go therefore. Now who's he speaking to? He's speaking to the 11 disciples who became apostles. So in this case, he's speaking to the leaders of the church. And it's very easy for us to say, well, okay, that's their job. That's what they do. That's why they're leaders. Well, we can say that, but that's where we begin. It says, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. Teach them to observe all things. So it does go beyond reading it for ourselves, and it goes to the point where we are supposed to become teachers. I say, okay, but that was the apostles. Well, fine. Hebrews 5. Notice the context of Hebrews 5 and verse 13 and 14. It's talking about the church members now, not the leaders of the church. And it's talking about spiritual growth and maturity and going from milk to meat. And verse 13 says, everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use, by living this life, by thinking about it, by applying these principles, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It goes beyond the fact that is stealing, that is not, to discernment, to wisdom, and to the application of those principles. Why? Verse 12. Because by this time, you ought to be teachers. So the point is not that everyone in church ought to be giving sermonettes or sermons. That's not the point. The point is that we are all to learn to become teachers. And if we're going to teach it, then you're going to maybe have to have some notes. Professor gets up in school and teaches a class. There's a syllabus. There are notes and handouts. I did not write this because I have such a good memory. I wrote this because I do not have such a good memory. That's the fact. Fred Kellers knows what's in the Bible and where it is. Roger Foster knows what's in the Bible, where it is. They just turn to it. I know where to find it in the index. I don't know how to tell you any different. I had to keep notes from college onward, and I had to start keeping them in subjects, and then I began to list them in a book, and then it became an index. And so last night I'm talking to Alan, and we're working again. We compare notes because he has to post the title to my sermon. And I said the title is Read, Study, Teach. And we were talking about that, and he mentioned a scripture under teach. And I said, yeah, I remember the scripture, but I really don't know where it is. He said, well, I think it's in Psalms. I says, I'll tell you what, I'll tell you right where it is. I turned to Marriage of the Lamb, went to it, ran down to Psalms, there was one, and that was it. Now, I would have had to go through a little bit of time and effort to search this word and search that word, and having remembered the word, not exactly, maybe it wasn't in that listing under the concordance. Eventually, I'd have got there, but the fact is, I know I've read it, and what he referenced, I recognized, but I really didn't know where it was, except, yeah, it was probably over there in about the middle. But I knew where to look for it, and I found it in second. I found it faster than he could have found it on his computer. Of course, he didn't have his computer, so it was not even a race. But this is my crutch, and I'm grateful for it in that sense. So I actually, again, I wrote it out of weakness, not out of strength. I needed the reference to go back to. So when we teach, when we begin to teach God's word, if we read it first, then we study it, and we begin to teach it, doesn't mean we're getting up in front of church. It means in the sense that we now have to live our life as an expression of Christian character and also begin to answer those questions where we have opportunity, where God opens that door. We begin to teach God's words. And so Hebrews 5 says all of us should have been coming to the point of being teachers. Now notice prophetically Daniel 11, because it goes down into the end time, in the times of trouble before Christ's return, and it describes the church in a specific way. Verse 32, Daniel 11, verse 32, the kings of the north and the south, says, those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God, who knows their God? Do the Jews know their God? The Jews don't know Jesus Christ. That's not the Jews in the Old Testament. They're Judaism today. Judaism is not the religion of the Old Testament. Judaism is the religion of the Jews. Catholicism is the religion of the Catholics. And Protestantism is the religion of the Protestants. And then there is the Bible. All right? So it just says, those who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. We're talking about members of the body of Christ, the church. And those of the people who understand shall instruct many. Is that just the leaders? Do you have to have an office? Do you have to have a title, be on the payroll? That's not what it says. In fact, looking at this, I don't think there'll be anybody on the payroll when this takes place. It says, yet for many days they fall by sword and flame, by captivity and plundering. When they fall, they'll be aided with a little help, but many shall join them by intrigue, and some of those of understanding will fall to refine them and purge them, to make them white until the time of the end. So there's no question about the context. That is still for the appointed time. So it says that they're going to instruct many, maybe by their words, and maybe also by their deeds, by their example, by their character, by their witness. So it isn't just the apostles, it is the church, and it is the prophetic role of the church as these things come into play. Now, Psalm 45, which is the reference that Alan was making, takes us down just a little further than Daniel 11. So in time frame, Psalm 45 and verse number 10, notice that we're not talking here about a physical circumstance specifically, not historically so much, it's prophecy. Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear, Psalm 45, verse number 10. Forget your own people also and your father's house. He would love father and mother more than me, right? Forget your own people also and your father's house. It says, the king will greatly desire your beauty. Who is being cleaned and prepared and refined and prepared for God as a bride? And it says, the king will greatly desire your beauty. Look to God. Don't look to where you've been. Look to where you're now going to go. Because he is your Lord. Worship him. All right? Now we're talking a spiritual circumstance. The daughter of Tyre is going to be there with a gift. And the rich among the people will seek your favor. The great people of the land then are now going to be looking up to you because you are the bride of Christ. The royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. She will be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions, the church, who follow her shall be brought to you. With gladness and rejoicing they shall be brought. They shall enter the king's palace. Instead of your fathers shall be your sons, whom you shall make princes in all the earth. Alan said, don't you think that takes a little instruction? You're going to send out sons as princes throughout all the earth to lead and to guide and to direct. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the people shall praise you forever and ever. We're teachers now in order to be teachers then. Except then we're going to be spirit beings. And Isaiah 30, going back to a scripture that we'll read at the feast time. But Isaiah 30 and verse number 19 says, the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem, and you shall weep no more. We're actually talking now millennial scripture. You will be very gracious, or he will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. And when he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity, the water of affliction, there's obviously an analogy to the fact that God is gathering Israel to Jerusalem, physical Israel, and yet he's setting up his kingdom as well. It says, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. Your eyes shall see your teachers. It's not going to be like now in God, we think about God. The teachers are going to be visible to the people. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Wherever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. It says, you will also defile the covering of your graven images of silver and the ornament of your molded images of gold. You'll throw them away as an unclean thing and you will say, get away, leave me alone. I don't want any more. So the record of the Bible is that we're in process to teach. Therefore, we're going to have to, one, read God's word. Then we're going to have to study God's word. And then we're going to be, hopefully, ready to teach. As God chooses to use us, as is his pleasure, can we teach God's words? What does it mean to be predestined? What does it mean to be saved? I've addressed some of that in just some of the sermons I've gone through and the timing of salvation. Can we take like the valley of dry bones in Ezekiel 37 and connect it to the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20? And can we put those two together and use the one to explain the other? We need to, but we'll have to study those things. You know, can we describe the role of the temple and the priesthood in the Bible? Because that has so much to do with the law, and it has to do with what Christ has called us to be, and what was fulfilled, and what was completed, and what goes on beyond. Can we explain the plan of God, the gospel of the kingdom? Can we teach it? I want to show you what I teach teenagers in Nigeria, because that's where we go for our camp program. Over the last few years, I look at the back here on my notes, says 2009 Nigeria Youth Camp, 2010 Nigeria Youth Camp. What I've done is I do most of the Christian living at the camp, because Dari's busy organizing and running errands back and forth when we need something, and he has a lot of duties, so I pick up a lot of the Christian living. So there's my notes right here. It's basically the topical index that's been boiled down even severely to just a couple of points under various things. So what I am we teach these in Christian living through the week. At the end of camp, we have a Bible Bowl where the team members get up from their different teams and they sit and take turns and they answer the questions. And all the questions come from this sheet. All the Christian living classes are the questions that are in the Bible contest. So here are the basic doctrines that I've gone through. God, the Holy Spirit, angels, what do the angels look like? The Spirit creation. Now you're going to hear a lot of different things that were in my sermons that have been here already. Satan, man, the spirit in man, the soul, death, hell, and there's four or five verses under each. Different kinds of hell, Tartaru, Gehenna, Hades. Heaven, clean and unclean meat. Has clean and unclean meat been done away with in the New Testament? Kingdom of God, what will we be doing in the kingdom? The millennium, the Sabbath. Was the Sabbath changed to Sunday? Was time lost? The festivals. Festivals in the New Testament, festivals in the future, prophetically, the calendar, conversion, and then I had some extra credit points that if they got that, we'd wipe out all their errors for 5 years. But I have the notes in it. This is what I teach teenagers in Africa, basic doctrines of the church. Now, after 2 or 3 years, because this was a process, and I'd add a little bit each time, Dari and I were talking, okay, I think we need to move to at least a little different focus, because these are some of the same young people coming back, and they're growing older, but they're repeating, and so I said, all right, next let's go, and I'll take Bible terms. And so this last year, these are my notes that I used at our camp program and the Christian Living, Bible terms. Do you know what these terms mean? Can you explain it? Blaspheme, unpardonable sin, converted, Gentile, glorify, gospel, heaven, hell, again, Gehenna, Hades, Sheol, Tartaru, holy, sanctify, justify, righteous. You know, some of these things sound religious, justify, but it is a real term, and it's used in the Bible. Sect, soul, predestined, called, elect, saint, saved, salvation, redeemed, under the law, baptism, second death, believer, unbeliever, covenant, old covenant, new covenant, millennium, tribulation. That is what, again, we're teaching the teenagers at the camp programs. Just basic Bible knowledge and instruction. These are the basic same things that you and I need to be able to also understand and explain when the question comes to us, because we have not just read our Bible, we have indeed studied our Bible, and we are there as God gives us opportunity to teach. I really think, you know, if I could just say, this is really, really important. I look at our mission as it's been written out on paper, and it's just a wording a little different from, frankly, one of the scriptures itself. And it's supported by saying, you know, we have to live it, all right? We have to live all of it, but then we have to teach it, and we have to teach all of it. And if you wait for it to come across this lectern, so to speak, at services, you can sit here for your entire life, and maybe you'll only hit 30%. I don't know that that's a fault or a problem. I think that's probably the limitation of what can be. But what that makes is a very personal responsibility, and it comes down to us. It is our mission, and it is our responsibility. and God has given it to us to read, okay, to study, and to be able to teach.